The flowers are beautiful today. It's that time of year again, which is usually called hay fever season. This last week, I went out in my backyard. I cleaned off the table, and about 2 hours later, it was covered with a thin layer of pollen. My wife was having trouble breathing this morning, so I sympathized with her greatly. Came home and came here and found out I'm suffering from the same problem. So this may take a little bit longer than it normally does, which the interpreter down here would be very happy if it went slower. So, are you happy I'm sick? Okay. I'll put this down a little. I hate it when I look at the video of this thing and I got this thing as my nose. Revelation 21. You know, I've always been fascinated by God's plan of salvation. One of the movies that was very popular this year was Les Miserables. It is based on a French historical novel by Victor Hugo, first published in 1862. That is considered one of the greatest novels of the 19th century. In the English-speaking world, the novel is usually referred to by its original French title, which can be translated from the French as The Miserables, The Wretched, The Miserable Ones, The Poor Ones, The Wretched Poor, or The Victims. It begins in 1815 and culminates in the 1832 June Rebellion in Paris. Another movie that comes to mind is Schindler's List. It is a movie that was made in 1993, and it concerns what went on in the concentration camps in Nazi Germany during World War II. And it shows how one man's action, really a fascinating movie. How many of you have seen it? Because he wasn't really a very nice character, especially at the beginning. But he developed as he went along, and he saved hundreds of people. Hollywood can do a magnificent job of showing these events on the film, but only God has the power to resurrect the actual people who suffered and offer them a much better life and a chance at eternal life. There was a lady that was on American, The Idol, the one about America Has Talent or something, Susan Boyle, and she gave a magnificent rendition of I Had a Dream. But I'll tell you, if you see that play or the movie and know what is going on at the time the woman sings that, you get a much better picture of what's going on. Because it's a woman facing an end of her life in very tragic circumstances. God has the solution to her problems. I'm talking about the one that actually died, the people that died back then. Hollywood doesn't. But that is just one of the reasons I am fascinated by God's plan. One sermon cannot possibly do it justice. But hopefully we can come to a clear understanding of at least part of that plan. I want to approach the plan of God a little differently today, in reverse order. And I do not want to start with the last great day, with the period after the plan of God is complete. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God, the Father, himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things had passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. 1 Corinthians 2:9. At that point, you say the physical human race has served its purpose. The plan of God has come to its conclusion. Those that have qualified will now be immortal spirit beings. Those that don't will be dead. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We have a bright future that is so great we cannot even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like. Isaiah 11:9. We have a universe out there that boggles the imagination. What we'll do for eternity, we do not know. With my very limited mental capacity, I am incapable of absorbing or understanding this physical universe. The spiritual world is beyond our understanding. In order to understand, our minds are going to have to be infinitely expanded. As far as man's telescopes can see, there are multiple billions of stars. Only God knows the number of the planets. Let me read to you Psalm 147, verse 4. He, God, counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Billions of stars, and he has a name for each one of them. We're not even sure how many are out there. When they tell you there are 20 billion suns in a galaxy, they're guessing. It may be 22 billion, 23 billion, 19 billion. Who knows? God knows, not us. In order for physical human beings to explore the universe, they would have to take Earth with them. When you're in space, there is little margin for error. Science fiction movies do a great job in picturing these spacecraft. But this sci-fi world only exists in the minds of men. But a spirit being will have no such limitations. This physical world holds no danger for them. We also know that the future is not going to be filled with violence. Star Wars will not happen. These next verses are talking about the earth after Jesus' return. But I cannot help but think that these verses also tell us something about the universe after God the Father has come to earth and after we become spirit beings. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Isaiah 65:25. Wherever the kingdom of God is, there will be peace. Man cannot imagine a universe that is free of violence. If they made a movie based on it, probably nobody would go see it. Why? Because Satan is the one who sets the tone for this age. Isaiah 65:25. This is a verse that most of us are very familiar with. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Ezekiel 37:1. I don't think we really appreciate how much Satan really affects this world. He affects every part of it. He affects even how the animals react with each other. That's not God's way, because God says he's going to change it, to change it the way it is supposed to be. long time ago, I was reading a book talking about the dinosaurs and how they started out. And you had the first ones that came on the scene supposedly were basically plant-eating dinosaurs. As you went through time, you suddenly started developing things like the raptors, the Tyrannosaurus rex, and all these things. And I couldn't help but thinking, this is just a thought that came to my mind. Are we seeing in the fossil record the deterioration of Satan's mind as he went so totally opposite of God's? His influence affected this earth and what it was. And that's one of the reasons why all that world had to be destroyed before man could be put on it. It's hard enough with lions and tigers. I don't want to have a Tyrannosaurus rex in my backyard. Sorry. I don't think that would be very fun to do. But now let us look at the great white throne judgment. The great harvest that is over 1,000 years in the future. Ezekiel 37:1. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley and was full of bones. When I was in grade school, way back in the last millennium, we used to sing a black spiritual called Dim Bones based on these verses. Yes, in those days we could actually sing something pertaining to the Bible in school. You can't anymore. I always loved that song because it's based on these verses. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Some of these symbolically, these bones have been dead for over 5,000 years. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Increasingly, the people of America do not want to hear God's word. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin. And put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is obviously a physical resurrection. In other words, it's not for us. We're going to be in the first resurrection. We should already be spirit beings. Notice carefully that it is God that is in control. You get nothing else from this sermon. Understand that God is going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And mankind can't stop it. He is the one that has the power to bring this about. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath, but there was no breath in them. And he said to them, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe of these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them. And they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost. We ourselves are cut off. Obviously, bones cannot speak. But for these people, or those people that believe in evolution, that do not believe in God, and therefore, they do not believe in an afterlife. Their hope is gone. Therefore, prophesy to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place in you in your own land. Then you shall know that the Lord has spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Matthew 12:41. Is this physical resurrection only for the house of Israel? Does it involve the Gentiles? For an answer to that, let us look at the words of Jesus. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented to the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she comes from the end of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Isaiah 65:19. You know, it's going to be interesting. Have you ever really thought about it? When somebody is physically resurrected, they will know right away that they're not in heaven. If not, somebody can pinch them, and then they'll know for sure. People that believe in other religions will know that they're suddenly not, 72 virgins waiting for them. It isn't going to happen. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for people when they come up and they ask about something they believed? The last moment that they think they're going to remember. And they're going to be told, I'm sorry, people haven't worshipped that way for 1,000 years. And that remains, that's Christianity too. The people out here in the world that have a very distorted picture what Christianity is all about. There are people that believe that not everyone will be resurrected at the same time. The enormous number of people involved is mentioned as a reason, and also the vast differences in cultures. Anyone born prior to 1800, say, would have a hard time understanding modern technology. But there's an assumption that is assumed that modern-day Americans will be resurrected with all their modern toys with them, which I doubt seriously. They might have to learn how to dig a latrine. Who knows? But Jesus gives us some interesting insight. The current generation that he speaks of, the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south, are separated in time from the people that Jesus was talking to by hundreds of years. There are a number of questions we can ask that have no real answer. How will God actually do the great white throne judgment, the resurrections? And I'll repeat what I said before. God will do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, in the order that he chooses. And that's not up to us. That is what is known as faith. How many people will be in that resurrection? The answer is truthfully, nobody knows. I have seen estimates anywhere from 50 billion to 100 billion people. But these estimates are probably wrong because the ones making them did not believe in the flood. How many people lived and died before the flood with a much greater lifespan is unknown. Who exactly will be resurrected? Everyone except the few that have been called in this age. An incredible assortment of people. People of different ages, from infants that died to Methuselah, who lived almost 1,000 years. To quote a motion picture title, "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly." And some of these people that lived on the earth and their actions were definitely ugly. It is something you're going to have to learn to deal with and going to have to repent of. When you think about the variety, it is incredible. Many from civilization that rose and then disappeared into the dustbin of history. I've been fascinated by the discovery of the ancient civilization that developed in the Indus Valley of India. It it was on the scene thousands of years ago. We do not know what language they spoke or what their culture was like. The civilization lasted for hundreds of years and collapsed millennia ago. Despite the fact that we know little about these people, they will be in the second resurrection. Why? Because God knows all about them. And he's not about to forget anybody. This resurrection will also include such 20th century people as guards in concentration camps and their victims. Sometimes you wonder, who would be harder trying to come to a basic understanding of Christianity, the people in the concentration camps, or the people that killed them? There's an awful lot that people are going to have to forgive. And they are going to have to forgive it if they want to be in the kingdom of God. You know what's going on? And you got a strong stomach? Look at Schindler's List again. The variety of people and their background and cultures defy the imagination. How can we possibly deal with these literally billions of people? That is a very good question. After all, we are a very small church. I want to address that question today. To understand part of the answer to this question, we need to step forward in time. Forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let us start by looking at the Feast of Tabernacles from the perspective of the people in the great white throne judgment. The question that is never far from our minds is, when will the Father send Jesus Christ back to this earth to set up his kingdom? It was on the first thing that Jesus mentioned in the model prayer that he gave the apostles, and he also gives us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For the people in the great white throne judgment, the Feast of Trumpets will be commemorating an event that took place over 1,000 years in the past. Think about that for a minute. There won't be any more discussion on whether Jesus actually exists or not, because he's sitting in Jerusalem ruling the world. There will be no doubt. The Feast of Tabernacles will also commemorate a historical event. The question we need to consider is, how many people will receive their chance at salvation during the millennium? Isaiah 65:19. This is a prophecy of the future. Does it apply to the millennium, the great white throne judgment, or to both? I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. It indicates a lifespan of 100 years. 100 years to qualify for the kingdom of God or fail to qualify for the kingdom of God. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. There will be a time of great activity. They will build and plant. God will just not wave his hands and provide for them. But their effort will yield far more than ours do now. It talks about a time of great peace. And that applies to both the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. During the millennium, the great white throne judgment, everybody will be called. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them, generation after generation. This speaks of children being born, growing up, and then producing yet more children. In other words, it points to the millennium. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is a much different world from ours. Even the animal kingdom will change, verse 25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amos 9:13. Let us again ask the question, how many people will receive their chance for salvation during the millennium? All right. When you have a question like this, what do? You search the internet, of course, to get an idea of what the population of the earth would have been at different times. The estimated population from one source for 1000 AD is 265 million people. But let's be truthful. That is nothing better than an educated guess. In the year 1000, they have people going around saying, please fill out this form so you know how many people are here. It's a guess. A little over 1,000 years later, the population is over 7 billion. It grew to 7 billion despite wars and disease epidemics, such as the Black Death that killed one-third of the world's population. The number of people that actually live during this period is far greater than the 7 billion. It's closer to 50 to 100 billion. Take your number. Your guess is as good as mine. Maybe better. Who knows? We're heading into some very violent times during which many people will die. If only one-tenth of the current world's population survives to live in the millennium, that still means over 700 million people will be alive at the start of the millennium. The people in the millennium will live in a period where there is no war, no plagues, and no early deaths. Right now, one-third of the Earth's land surface cannot be used to grow crops. Not only will the desert bloom, but crops will produce far more than they do now. So the question is, how many people will be born to the millennium? And again, there is no way of knowing. But I cannot think of any verse in the Bible that limits the number to a few million, or even a few billion. It doesn't tell us. But for simplicity's sake, let us keep the math simple. I like simple math, okay? And say everyone lives 100 years. And the total live during the millennium that will receive a chance at the kingdom of God is a theoretical 10 billion. Now, the next question that we need to ask is, what percentage of people will qualify for the kingdom of God? We don't know, because the decisions have not been made yet. Just as we're deciding now whether we're going to follow God or not, they're going to have to make the same decisions later. But let's stay conservative, and let's say 50%. That means that when the people are resurrected, the great white throne judgment, there will be over 5 billion spirit beings waiting to serve them, to teach them. Not just us. We're just the first. That's all. But why limit it to only 50%? After all, two-thirds of the angels remain loyal to God. They'll make over 6.6 billion spirit beings ready to help. I never looked at it the way before. When I started working on this sermon, the numbers are quite mind-blowing, frankly. Right now, as I mentioned before, we're looking for the return of Christ and dreading the problems we know the world is going to face between now and Jesus' return. What will be the goal of people living in the millennium? The return of Jesus is going to be a historical event. The binding of Satan will be a historical event. Their overall goal will certainly be the same as ours, qualifying for the kingdom of God. But will their eyes also be fixed on preparing the earth for the great physical resurrection? Will great storehouses be filled with food in preparation? Will fields be ready for planting and harvesting? Or will they already have been planted, just waiting to be harvested? Again, we don't know. But God did not design his plan to fail. The pieces will fall together when they are needed. And we hope to be there to help God accomplish this purpose. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The main point I want to get across is that every step of the way, God will provide the help necessary for his plan to be successful. We have already mentioned that both the trumpets and atonement will commemorate a historical event, but events of great importance to their salvation. The people resurrected during the great white throne judgment will also have the historical example of the rebellion at the end of the millennium. They'll emphasize once more the power of Satan. But this will not shock them, as it does us when we read it, since the last thing they'll remember before their resurrection is the world they came in, a world ruled by Satan. The Feast of Pentecost will teach people a number of truths. It'll show them that Jesus came the first time as a physical human being in a world ruled by Satan. They will understand that Jesus was the one who did the actual creation of the physical universe, but he will also be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling their new world. It will show how the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel over 4,000 years before. The same Ten Commandments will still be in effect when they are resurrected. They are going to have to learn that everything they believed in was wrong. Even people that call themselves Christians will have to come to realization that their understanding of Jesus was sadly lacking. And I say sadly, we got to understand that this is actually going to be a period, once they understand, begin to understand, a great joy for them. They know what world the world was like that they came from, and I think they'll begin to appreciate the world they're being resurrected in. They will also see how the giving of the Holy Spirit led people to the kingdom of God. Even in the violent world they died in, God was already laying the foundation of his kingdom and their salvation. We are that foundation, part that God is adding. And never forget, the vast majority of people will have set an example of how not to live your life. They will learn from their past mistakes. It's really hard for us to learn from past mistakes, but these people will be given the chance to change. It seems strange because many may be reading in books about their own poor examples. When Jesus returns, so people will already be in place to make the plan work. Romans 11:2. We can look around us and wonder how just a small group of people will be able to effectively help Jesus after his return. But I've shown we will not be alone. Now we're back talking when Jesus Christ comes, okay? Remember that the first resurrection is going to include everyone that qualified from the time of Abel. How many people there will be, we are not told. We're not told how many qualified for the kingdom of God during the time of the apostles. We have no numbers. How about from the period of time when the church almost doesn't appear in history books, except maybe something here and there? They weren't failures. God was still calling people during that period. We know virtually nothing of the true church from the close of the New Testament to the mid-1800s. Romans 11:2 may give us a hint from the time of Elijah the prophet. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Nor do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Revelation 7:2. Who are these 7,000 people? Did they have the Holy Spirit? Did they qualify for the first resurrection? Were there other people like them during various other periods of time? The answer again, we don't have a clue. But God obviously thought very highly of them. God tells us what we need to know. But sometimes we need to think about it, to meditate on it, to realize that God's plan has been working down through the ages. And he knew who he wants to call, how many he wanted to call. And like I said before, God will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And the dark ages didn't slow him down one bit. Revelation 7:2. Let us look at the near future. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of these who were sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel was sealed. Revelation 7:9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." 1 Corinthians 5:6. We do not know how many people will be in that first resurrection, but it'll probably be more than we think. The point being is that God knows what he is doing, and he has everything timed perfectly. We don't know exactly what he plans to do, but that is where faith comes in. We are fortunate to be called now. We will be able to help in every step of God's plan. We will be there to help the people as they live into the millennium. And they'll be traumatized by the events leading up to Jesus' return. We will be there during the millennium when vast numbers of people are born and receive their chance at salvation. We will be there when the people are resurrected at the great white throne judgment. We'll be able to help relatives, friends, and a whole lot of total strangers to qualify for the kingdom of God. What is that worth? Is being in the kingdom of God the pearl of great price that we are willing to give up everything to get? Can we really help those people? Do not forget that by the time of the great white throne judgment, we'll have had 1,000 years to experience as spirit beings. And we will be there if, and that's a great two-letter word, if we qualify. What does that have to do with the rapidly approaching spring holy feast? The Passover and its meaning is the anchor that holds everything else in place, and the days on unleavened bread go hand in hand with it. We must take our calling seriously. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little sin is extremely dangerous if not dealt with. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. We heard a sermonette about putting the leavening, physical leavening, out of our house. But he also mentioned that we have to put spiritual leavening out of our house too. The word for that is sin. Therefore, purge off the old leaven that you may be a new lump. An interesting thing. You know, I don't often think of myself as a lump, but that's what it's referred to. We've got a lot of molding that God has to do. And believe me, he's not through with any of us, including me, yet. People want to know, said they give you a new name, but I know what my name is going to be in the world tomorrow. Thou shalt beat your spears into pruning hooks. The beating of the spears to make him into a pruning hook is just a little scary, because there's a lot of lessons we have to learn along the way. And sometimes the lessons can be very hard. I just had to think back to my little episode with the pneumonia. It took me almost, they say, you know, it was going to last 6 weeks. Probably 6 months, okay? But I learned a great deal during that period of time. I learned, it doubled my prayer life, frankly, brethren. It really did. And it gave me a much deeper understanding of how weak I am and how much I needed God. In this current age, Satan rules this world, and we have to overcome it. In the millennium after Jesus sets up his world-ruling government, we will, you know, it's interesting because you always wonder about the three times that God calls people. Is there an easier time? We're called here, and we have to overcome this world. People born during the millennium will live in a period where Satan is bound. He will be a historical figure. Will it be easier for them to understand that they need to repent, or will it be harder for them to understand what they need to repent of? Are the people of the great white throne judgment who have this year's experience behind them? But no matter what it is, we need to know that there is only one Savior for any of these periods. That is Jesus Christ. And the Passover will always be the first feast kept every year. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Romans 5:6. You know, sincerity means freedom from deceit or hypocrisy. This society reeks of hypocrisy. You don't believe so, just watch the advertisements on television. Do you ever see a car advertisement that boasts that we have the second best car in the world? Or one that tells you to be sure you can afford to buy the car before you actually purchase it? Or you cannot buy their car, a competitor's cheaper car might be the better choice for you. You ever gone to see a car and somebody recommended one across the street? Might have a better model for you. How can they? If ours is the best in the world. Yeah. There was a certain model when I was growing up. I won't even mention its name, but it was supposed to be very reliable. Everybody, you know, you should really buy this car. They didn't have this imported, you know, and I heard this for years. I heard about 15 years later that the record of this car was very poor. It continually had problems, had to be continually worked on. But they didn't tell you that when you were buying the car, you know. It's amazing, all these cars are ever bright and shiny. They actually drive it and find it covered with dirt and everything like that. It doesn't look quite as nice. And sorry, men, the girl doesn't come with it. And sometimes it's a hunk, so you ladies get, it doesn't go with it either. Have you ever heard of any store that calls themselves Pay More? Now, you look at, as you see advertisements, you can see the hypocrisy all over the place. We're living in this world. We get used to it. But we got to learn to recognize it and make sure we keep it out of our lives. As we approach Passover, we need to meditate on that simple phrase, sincerity and truth. Not what we think is true, not what we want to be true, but what is true in God's eyes. Have you ever come across somebody that no matter what it is, they are always right? So you wonder, if they're always right, how come they're not rich? Yeah. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ's sacrifice covered the sins of every human being that has ever lived or will ever live on this earth. But more important to us at this time is the knowledge that he died for us. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. There have been people in combat who sacrificed their lives in order to save their comrade in arms, but they saved only their physical lives. That selfless, courageous act does not qualify them for the kingdom of God. Whoever did it will have to wait to be resurrected to the physical life, at which time they will give the opportunity of eternal life. We are saved by grace. But we ought to understand that God still, once we're saved by grace, expects us to acquire the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was, God in the flesh. And that's quite a standard to be held up to. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It should be clear that Christ did not die for us because we deserved it. Actually, he died for us a long time before we were even born. For much then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For it, when we were enemies, before we were called into the church, God says, or Paul says here, we were enemies of God. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are saved by his life because Jesus qualified to be resurrected. And God resurrected him after 3 days and three nights. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. 1 Peter 2:9. You think about it. You know, it's hard when somebody like Mr. Luker can no longer carry the torch forward, but the rest, somebody else will have to pick up the torch and go forward with it, and they will. The church has been in existence since 31 A.D. The only one the Church of God needs is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everybody else he will work through and will let him. We need him. I read these verses in previous sermons. They have enormous meaning. But you are a chosen generation. We were chosen. God knew who we were. It was no accident that we came into the church. A royal priesthood. A priesthood has a job to do. A lot of that job has to do with prayer. Because a lot of people don't pray, especially in the world, because they really don't think it has an effect on what happens. We know better. Prayer works. And we're going to need a lot of prayer in the coming days. A holy nation. He said we should consider ourselves as one. No matter where the Church of God is in this world, we are one. A holy nation. His own special people, they may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This world out here is full of glitter. It's got a lot of stuff going on that will divert your attention. This world is designed for you to waste your time. It's easier to watch television than to study your Bible. It's easier to listen to music on the radio and to meditate instead of meditating on what God tells us. But we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As we approach the coming Passover and days of unleavened bread, let us truly appreciate the magnitude of our calling. We've been called out of this world, and sometimes our lives can be very difficult. But you never stop to think of how difficult our lives would be without our calling. If God had called us, had waited to call us into the great white throne judgment, would our calling be easier or harder? Instead of being in the church over 40 years, I would have 40 more years under Satan's rule to learn things that I'll have to overcome. That might be deadly in the long run. We have the chance to be on the ground floor, so to speak, to the kingdom of God. To repeat, we have a chance to be part of finally bringing peace and prosperity to this world. What is that worth? We have a part in bringing, during the millennium, many sons to glory. What is that worth? We know that there will be a great rebellion at the end of the millennium. But many other people will qualify for the kingdom of God during that same period. But that rebellion points out something that we need to never forget. We can fail. These people who rebelled have lived in a world without Satan, filled with God's Holy Spirit. Yet, they don't want God's plan. They want to rebel against it. God will give us all the help we need to succeed. And at the great white throne judgment, we'll finally have the chance to share with our friends and relatives the great purpose of mankind. It would be a shame if when they are resurrected, they look around and try to find the people they knew kept those crazy holy days, only be told that they did not stick with it and result failed to achieve the kingdom of God. We must take the Passover knowing fully what is at stake. We have to get rid of anything that can prevent us from achieving our goal, no matter how much we like it. No sin, no matter how pleasurable it might be in the short run, is worth it. No sin is worth it in the long run. We must have the attitude that Jesus had when he said from the cross, you might write Luke 23:24 down, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. The Passover is 2 weeks from tomorrow. Don't let anything distract you from mentally preparing yourself. And Satan will do whatever he can to divert your attention, to get your something mind on the physical problem or something. He wants you not to think, not to contemplate, so you don't get everything you can out of this Passover. And we need this Passover, brethren. It's quite possible that before the next Passover, we'll have a new pope. Is a new pope the one that's going to be the false prophet from the end of the age? Or was the guy that gave the prediction actually should be called malarkey? Maybe Satan from thousands of years ago inspired a false prophecy so that the people of God will get discouraged at the end time when they need their faith the most. We don't know what the future is going to bring. We do know this one thing. We can trust God. We don't know what this next year will bring. We need this Passover. Don't let it just slip away.